I want to have you read, but look out, this message has got two texts this morning. Thank you, Sister Clark. My, that's the victory time, folks, she was singing about. That's the victory time. That's the verse I'm fixing to read you right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Then we'll go on to Psalms and kind of flesh it out a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with the resurrections and how in Adam we all die, but in Christ we all live. And everything in his order. I hear pages. You got to hurry up. You'll be here past lunch. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now I want you to get the next few words, verse 24. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down, and watch this, he shall put down all rule, all authority, and all power. I put in the all, but in power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. That's what she was singing about. Then cometh the end. Talking about when it's all over, and the Lord Jesus has won the victory. He's put out all authority and power and all the enemies, and he turns the kingdom over to the Father. Boy, that's the day. Now go with me to Psalms. I want you to go to Psalms chapter 37. A few verses in Psalm I want to read, and I want you to watch for the word in the Psalms here, three letters. It's the word end. I just read that in 1 Corinthians 15, where then cometh the end. In the meantime, we're going to look at the journey before we get to what Paul was talking about when Jesus turns the kingdom over to the Father. And I want to say to you, if you want to look up a word in the Bible, it's in there hundreds, if not 1,000+ times, is the word end. End. How things end up. Ecclesiastes said the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And I don't know about you, I used to go to the shoot 'em up westerns, and at the end of the western, the cowboy would ride, he'd always ride off in victory, tip his white hat or whatever, and it'd say the end. And I always wondered why they had to tell us that. You ever think about that? The end? No, it's not the end. Many cases, it was the beginning. The good guys had just won, amen? Well, with Jesus, it won't be the end. It'll be the beginning forever when he turns the kingdom over to the Father, amen? But in the meantime, we're journeying that way through this old low life of cursed world. Pick it up in verse 34 of chapter 37 of Psalms. Hope you're there by now. It says, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but it could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. I want you to see that little word, end. The end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Their end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I'll talk to you a little bit this morning on the thought of where's it going to end? Where's it going to end? Heard the president say with all the trouble that's going on, he says, where's it going to end? I just read him out of 1 Corinthians 15 where it's going to end. It's going to end when God comes back and takes over. In the meantime, it's possible for a lot of folks to have all kind of different endings. I think about the trouble that the president was referring to. I don't know. It's gone crazy. I mean, all of it. And by the way, it's not just America. Worldwide, they're tearing down statues. When ISIS went into Nineveh, by the way, the biblical Nineveh is the, what's the name of it? The one that's in the news all the time there is being destroyed. That's part of Nineveh. You know, when ISIS went in, they wanted to get rid of everything concerning God. They went to the museum. They even tore up Jonah's tomb. Yeah, it was in Nineveh. And you see it a worldwide thing because Satan is behind it. It's an attack on God. Over here in America, you say, well, it's the Civil War. No. Do you realize there was only 5% of landowners in the Civil War that owned slaves? You didn't know that, did you? Now check up and see which general, the Union general or the South's general, who owned slaves. When they tear down all the statues of Robert E. Lee, and by the way, did you see this? Out in Southern California, University of Southern California, did you see where that, you know, the Trojans, I believe that's the name of the football team, where the guy rides out on the white horse? But they got to get rid of that now because the horse's name is Traveler. And Traveler was the name of Robert E. Lee's horse. That's how crazy we've gone, folks. That's how really, really crazy that we've gone. By the way, Nancy Pelosi. Well, now she is a phenomenon. I mean, that she can actually talk without brains. That is a phenomenon. She's made a movement to tear all the statues down in Washington, D.C., and everything that had anything to do with the Civil War. And her daddy was one of them that was dedicating the statues when they were put up. You didn't know she was that old. You ought to. No, it's a bunch of crazy stuff. Where's it going to end, the president asked. Where's it going to end? By the way, what county are we in this morning? Polk? Polk County. You know who it was named after? It's named after the president of the United States. Do you know he was one of the biggest slave owners at that time there was? Oh, we can change the county name. Let's call it Carter. Won't that be all right? All right, I'm playing with you some this morning, but I want you to get a hold of a few things because you're not going to get it through the fake news. Amen? You're not going to get it. That's all there is to it. By the way, the liberals are wanting to change the name of the Army bases because some of them, Fort Bragg and some others, they want to change the name of the Army. But it's gone crazy. No, and they're going, by the way, watch out for this. Some nut's going to try to slip up on Mount Rushmore and blow some of the faces of the presidents off. Because they say George Washington owned slaves also. By the way, folks, let me give you, this is time out just a minute. Let me give you a lesson on slavery. The whole world has and is right now participating in slavery. And you want the biggest case you have in the Bible is when the Jews were enslaved down in Egypt. And by the way, the pyramids were built with slave labor, they say, so let's tear them down. You see how crazy this thing goes? I mean, how ridiculous the thing. By the way, the statue of Christopher Columbus has also got to come down. They're saying that because he come over and mistreated the Indians. By the way, the Indians may have a better argument than anybody else. I don't want to get off into that. But you know what? In the Civil War, men were required to fight for the state they were in. It was a state issue over taxes and tariffs. And all that business started the war. Robert E. Lee was Abraham Lincoln's best general in fighting the Indians and other wars, but he went back to his state of Virginia and represented Virginia in the Civil War. All right, you can pay me at the door for that. Brother Bert, I asked him a while ago, I said, if it's all right, sing Amazing Grace. I wanted to hear it again, but that's probably the most common song in our songbook. I mean, used the most, and you've heard it the most. Most of us can sing it without the book if you can sing. No comment there, but anyway. You know the man that wrote that song, Amazing Grace, got his first jobs on slave ships. 1750s. Do you know that he got so down when you hear the song that saved a wretch like me? John Newton said, I was a wretch. He said, the captain finally sold me when he went to the shore of West Africa over there and was picking up his load of slaves. He sold me to the slave queen who was helping to bring the slaves out of the jungle or the natives out of the jungle and enslaved them and put them on the slave boat. And John Newton himself got sold to her, and she made him sleep on the ground outside like a dog. And the only way he could eat was she threw him food like a dog. You just sung his song. John Newton wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You ought to read his story. He got back on a slave boat, and down in the pit of that boat, and in the darkness of his soul, he started remembering the songs that his mother had sung and how she tried to put the scripture in him, and he got saved and later on became a great preacher and wrote the song, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. I'm just saying to you, and by the way, you black folks and you white folks, both of you have enslaved the others at some time in history. And oftentimes whites enslave whites and blacks enslave blacks, and you ought to get off your high horse that you've been mistreated. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, you're equal and you got a job to do for him. You need to get your head on straight, not let these liberals mess you up and all the junk that's going on today. Amen and amen. All right, I'll get back to my text. Some of you be glad. By the way, can't hardly get off of it. By the way, you ever hear of Karl Marx? The daddy of communists, one of the big communists, you remember? Karl Marx, you know what he said? He said, if you can cut people off from their history, you can make them believe anything. You see that happening today? Being cut off from our history, being cut off from the truth, and that void will accept all a bunch of deception and lies which is going on today. Amen and amen. I want to look in this text here, though. I want you to see two things in it. I want you to see a comparison. I want you to see the comparison of the wicked and the righteous. I want you to see a comparison of how both of them end up. To begin with, I want to look at the wicked here. I want you to look at the wicked life. He says in verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. What are we seeing today? We're seeing the wicked show their power. They're growing. They're blossoming out. It's an amazing thing how the corruption is spreading, not just in America, but worldwide, everywhere. It looks like the wicked are going to win. Don't it look that way? Their power is growing. You see it everywhere, the immorality, the perversions that's being pushed as being right. You know what the Bible condemns is what they're putting into law as being right today? Homosexuality. It's worse than that. I can't even talk to a mixed audience about how bad it is. You know, if you read your Bible real close, some of those places you never read, like the book of Leviticus, you read over there where God makes laws against human beings and animals mixing. You say, well, that would never happen. God didn't put it in there to waste it. It's happening now. It's big in Western Europe. It's big even in America and even in Florida. Our legislators had to pass laws in Tallahassee making it against the law for men and women to mix with beasts. They actually have brothels where you can go rent a pet or visit with a pet over in Europe. Germany is on top of the list. Hey, that's an intellectual nation. That was the intellectual nation, though, that Hitler came to be, remember? Listen, education don't bring you to God. Oftentimes it takes you away from God. And what we got going on today is you got the intellectual saying there's no such thing as sin, no such thing as God, no such thing as right or wrong, but there is, and God condemns that business, and we're seeing corruption like never before as we get further from God in his book. Wicked life, perverted, God condemns it. He condemns it. This transgender business. I can't get through a sermon without saying something about it. I'm still in shock that America would let this kind of thing happen. Making new laws to protect it, to promote it. I saw where a policeman got in trouble because he stopped the car for speeding or whatever and wrote the ticket. And he wrote the ticket as though he was writing to a man, because when he looked through the window, he recognized a man. But he's in trouble because that man was pretending to be a woman and the policeman did not respect his gender. That's where we're at, folks. That's terrible. That's the wicked growing and the new laws to protect that. So listen, what I just described to you, and I couldn't do a very good job of it, is sins against nature and nature's God. And in the documents, the founding documents of America, they recognize not only sin against nature, but against nature's God. How far have we moved from that? But the wicked's life, we see it everywhere. I don't want to describe much more of it. I went maybe too far there. But the wicked's end, see it here in verse 38? But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. And here's the little three-letter word. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, the wicked's lifestyle, we see it everywhere. Our kids have been brainwashed to know no different. I have actually talked to some teenagers. When I would say something about adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, they didn't know that. They thought that was just the way everybody was. Nobody had taught them the Bible. Nobody had said there's a God in heaven that wrote 10 commandments and one of them is thou shalt not commit adultery. They didn't know that. But the wicked's end, the text here says God will destroy them. Did you see that? Look at it in verse 38. But the transgressor shall be destroyed. Not only cut off, but destroyed. Let me tell you something. Sin, the wages of sin is still death. It's never been inflated. It's still there. And the wages of sin causes the sinner to self-destruct. So what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know who the leading crowd is that dies of AIDS today? It's a homosexual crowd. You read Romans chapter 1 and it talks about men lusting for men and receiving in themselves the recompense of their actions. Brother, that does everything but spell out the word AIDS. Oh yeah, self-destruct. And young people, listen, you get hooked on just a little bit of this or that, next thing you know, you can't let it down. You can't let it go. You're addicted to it. I still remember one of my friends. He had trouble all his life and died early. And I remember when he drank his first beer. I was in his car that night when he pretended to be older and he pulled his coat up around his neck. And they came out and served you on the curb. Remember that? And so when the waitress came out, he kind of grunted and said, "Bring me a beer." Brought all of us one. Us in the dark in the back. I poured mine in the floorboard. It tastes like kerosene. I'm not lying. But he loved his. And he became addicted. And I remember seeing him sell his car for $100 when it was worth $500 to get money to go drink some more. I'm talking about while he was probably 19 years old. And his life did not go a long ways because it was governed. He was addicted to alcohol. I mean, that story's over and over and over. You see those that the peer pressure, the friends, all right, just smoke this marijuana, just take a sniff of this. And the next thing you know, they're addicted, they can't get away from it, and self-destruction comes in. And the wicked self-destroys himself. You know, God warns young people, especially I'm saying this to you. I'm saying it to you because a lot of these older folks have already been through it. And some of them did, some of them didn't. Some of them, praise God, they didn't get into some of the stuff I'm talking about. Some of them, praise God, they got out of it. But you got no guarantee you're ever going to get out of it once you get in it. The best thing is stay out of it. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have a power to help you stay out of it if you're willing to. I think about how God warns about the wicked. Turn over. You're in the Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Listen to this. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Then look at verse 2. But as for me, now here's the psalmist's testimony. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There's probably somebody listening to me on radio or in this room right now. Your feet are about to slip. Your friend has pressured you. Your circumstances, you won't be popular with the gang unless you partake of the cigarette or the alcohol or the dope or the sex. Says, I was envious at the foolish, verse 3. Envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Boy, you ought to mark those verses. You ought to fold a page down, young people. Hollywood wants you to be envious of them. Why don't you check out their end? Check out how they wind up. Check up how they die. Check up how they commit suicide. Check up how they overdose. It's all in the news all the time. That's their end we're talking about. The end of the wicked. And he says, here my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there's no bands in their death. He was looking at the good side. But wait a minute, let's move on down in the psalm. Let's move on down to verse 17. He was envious of them because he was foolish. He was being deceived. But watch it in verse 17. How long was he envious? How close did he come to slipping? Look at it in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I, what did it say? Their end. See, the end's important. How did they end up? Understood their end. You know, it's amazing how folks want something temporary and they know it's got a bad ending. Hey, the end is forever. The pleasure of sin, the Bible says, is seasonal. It passes away. It's temporary. It comes, it goes, and it's the end. It's the end that counts. And the psalmist here is warning us. He said, I almost slipped, and then I went to the house of God, and I found out what their end was. And by the way, young folks and older folks, if you're going to hear the truth anywhere, it ought to be in God's house. Some of you get mad at me when I get a little plain with you sometime, but if there's a place that the truth ought to come out, it ought to come out from God's word, from God's pulpit, in God's house, and you ought to take warning from it, because you're not going to get much of it this day and time. Amen. Young people, this is the place you'll get the truth. From God's word. He's warning you here in Psalms 73, don't be envious at Hollywood. Don't be envious at the rock band and the rock music that sold so many records and then committed suicide. Elvis Presley went to the top in popularity, but his bodyguards say that when he began to realize he was losing his popularity, he lost it. His bodyguards say that when he'd come out on a platform and perform, after he'd already begin to get older and he began to get fat, and the little teenage girls who had no brains out there screaming about him, they didn't show up quite as much in the crowd. And when he went out there and saw the crowd was losing it, and he was losing them, the bodyguard said he'd go in the back and fall on the floor and kick his heels in a tantrum like a baby. You didn't like that either, did you? Check it out. Some of those bodyguards are still alive. And he died of an overdose. You say, but I heard him saying peace in the valley. He still died of an overdose. Say, but I heard him singing that the lamb and the lion will lay down together. Yeah, but he died of an overdose. He didn't have control. He was addicted. He was dying the death of the wicked. I'm not saying he wasn't saved. He might have been. But if he did, that may be why he died early. You read the Bible close. God chastens every son he receives. And there is a sin unto death. And I'm getting off on this, but there is a sin unto death. You ought to study it out. Say, what is that? It's when God says, you're giving me such a bad testimony down there, I'm going to cut you off and bring you home. I think I've seen that happen to some folks. I really do. The wicked's end. How's it end? How's it end? Oftentimes it's wasted life, so it ends. You say, but I want to be a go-go girl. Well, go ahead and be one. A little bit later, you'll become a chug-chug girl. Yeah, the sand will shift. And you'll look old before your time. You'll be like an old worn-out shoe that's been put in the mud and forgot about. Instead of being that decent housewife and good wife and good mother to your kids, you'll ruin your life. That'll be your end. I'm talking to you some sense, folks, whether you like it or not. The wicked's end is not pretty. It is not pretty. I'll hurry on to say, though, in this same text, it makes another comparison. Look at it here in verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Now that tells you what the word perfect means there in this case. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. What a comparison. What a comparison. Not only peace before God when you stand before Him, but peace as you journey toward God. Peace as you go through this life. Do you know there's nothing more precious than putting your head on the pillow at night and saying, Lord, if you call me tonight, it's okay. It's all right. Peace with God, that's the end you should want. But if you got peace with Him in the end, it'll help you have peace now on the journey. Somebody has rightfully said that no man is ready to live until he's ready to die. And you're not ready to die until you know you've got peace with God when you face Him. The end of the upright, well, he says it's peace. It's peace now and in the future. You know, if you look back in our history, talk about perverting our history though. If you look back in our history, America was built with a generation that's been called by some the Great Generation. And I think rightfully so. They shouldered the social burden. Mom and Dad worked hard. Mom and Dad paid their taxes. Mom and Dad was the kind of neighbor you wanted to live by. Mom and Dad was the kind of citizen the town wanted. And you know what? They raised their kids in such a way as they began to move off, the kids moved in, picked up the burden, and carried it just like Mom and Dad. It was that generation that fought down the devil's premature Antichrist, Hitler. It was that generation that built America. Facing responsibility, not living for self. We come along here now in the last number of years. We've enjoyed the foundation that was built. We've enjoyed those that met their responsibility. We're enjoying what they did when they carried the social burden. They fought the wars. They preserved America. The values stayed up there. And all of a sudden, we got some generations that don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. All the geography they know is the way to find the street the welfare office is on. That's sad. If you had them a shovel, they wouldn't know which end fit the ground. Couldn't drive a nail in a board. Say, what are you doing? You ridiculing somebody? Yes, I am. I'm saying to you, that's the end of a generation now that's caving in on itself. It's imploding. America can't exist. The world can't exist. And the only good news I know is what I read in the first text to start with. Then the end cometh. Jesus has got to come back, and He is the only answer. I'll fight long as I can. I'll represent Him as well as I can. I'll be as good a citizen and Christian as I can. But I know that the answer's not in the world no more. Not in the president. You better pray for him. I think they're going to kill him before it's over with. Never seen anything like it, but he can't do it. He's just a man with all kind of faults and flaws. But Jesus is going to be that perfect man. He's going to come back and have the answer. He's going to have the power, and he's going to take over the kingdom. And when he gets all authority put down, when he puts his foot on the head of all the enemies, then he's going to turn the kingdom over to the Father. That's what I read to you in 1 Corinthians 15. That end is one day going to be in peace. You know, America's character. Yet we're supposed to be the world leaders, and yet what we've got in America right now is a character deficit and a struggle. And anybody that's showing any character is being abused. That's what's going on. But Jesus, my prayer is he's going to come soon. You say, preacher, I want to get married before he comes. He'll save you from that if he comes early. All kind of things he'd save you from. Don't ever get this thing that Jesus is going to come and spoil my fun. No, if you know him as Savior, that's the best thing in the world you could pray for. Is for him to return. In the meantime, we got a job to do, and I'm trying to get a church and a people and our college and everything to say, let's fight on and occupy till he comes and not give up and represent him well. That's what I want to see happen. The end of the upright. Why is it that the upright has peace? Look at it in the next verse. Look at it in verse 39. Here's why they have peace. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. See those capital words there on the word Lord, talking about God Jehovah. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Who is? God is. How they get through trouble? He's their strength. Look at it in verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they what? Trust in him. Now you know what? The way you have peace and the way you have victory and the way you live a Christian character to serve God is because you've got the assurance. You've got the assurance of your salvation. And the only way you'll ever have the assurance of your salvation is you trust in his righteousness and not your own. That's what the text says right here. Salvation. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's his righteousness. His righteousness. You know, I deal and I counsel with people all the time with doubts. Well, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. You never will be until you quit trusting what you've done and start trusting what he did for you. That's where the peace comes from. You see, when I stand before God, I won't have no laundry list of my goodness. None at all. I'll just point to the list Jesus has. His perfection. His righteousness. And that's the way I'll walk into heaven. Undeserving, but he's deserving. And he paid it all. And I'm trusting him with it all. And that's the way I'll walk into heaven. You see, that's the way I'm going to end up. By grace, I don't deserve it, but he paid for it. That's where I'm going to end. Where's my end? My end's in heaven with the Lord. My end's to come back with him and help him conquer this earth one day and to rule and reign here with him for 1,000 years. That's my end. It's a good end. It's the best end. It's the only end you better have. Know Jesus. Know him personally. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I joined the church. Mom and Dad thinks I'm a good kid. I got the preacher fooled. No, you ain't got God fooled, though. Not for a second. I'm going to say this. He's our strength in the time of trouble. Verse 40 says, he'll deliver from the wicked. The question today is, which way will you wind up? The end that's prepared for the wicked or the end that's prepared for the righteous? The righteous made righteous in Jesus Christ. Which end is yours? It's going to be one or the other. No middle ground. One or the other. Which one? Which one? Two ways. Where will it all end? Well, it's going to end with the Lord. The question is, where are you going to end up? With him or without him? That's the question, folks. Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? I pastored a church up in the country, Sumter County, for 3 years before I came here. And in one particular week, I had a thing that happened that made me think about people going to two different ends. One this end, one that end. I had an old man that lived, older than me, probably older than me now, lived across the street in the middle of the town there, across the street from a Baptist church, not mine, but another one. And he just blasphemed God and the church and laughed and made jokes, everything. My deacon lived across the street from him and tried to be a friend to him and tried to tell him about Jesus. One day he realized, I hadn't seen the old man out in his yard for 2 or 3 days. I wonder what's happened to him. So he went and checked on him, and sure enough, he was laid in the floor. He was alive, but they took him to the hospital. And he kind of revived up for a couple of days, and my deacon went over to see him. And walked in the room and said, I want to tell you one more time about Jesus. He laughed and he said, I don't want to hear it because I want to tell you something. He said, you see that door right over there? He said, Satan stepped out the door when you stepped in, but he's waiting. And as soon as you leave, he's coming back to get me. Deacon talked to him a minute and left. And he said, before I got out of the hospital, I heard him calling blue light, red light, whatever it is, panic. He said, I turned around, went back, and sure enough, the old man died before I could walk out of the hospital. He was dead. He said, he told me Satan was waiting on him just on the other side of the door. That was his end. What he expected. What he received. Same time that week, I got called to a grandma's house. And I saw her on her deathbed. She knew the Lord, knew him for years. I saw her give testimony of hugging her loved ones because Jesus had come with them. I saw her look at me and recognize me and say, preacher, the angels are up there. Don't you hear the music? Preacher, I know you can see them. Tell the others. She went to a different end than that guy that mocked God and said the devil was waiting on him. Two ends. Where's it going to end for you? Where's it going to end for you? It's a legitimate question. Depends on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard a gospel sermon when the preacher invited you to come receive Christ? And you said, not now, later, maybe. If you come receive him, you can change your destination. You can change your end. You can end up right by having him as Savior. You're going to end up wrong any other way. I pray this morning you step out and come and receive Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've tried to be plain. It seems in this world anymore that everything's being glossed over and denied and presented falsely. And Lord, we need to realize we're going to end up one way or the other. Without Jesus, it's going to be a horrible end. Those that envy the wicked and follow the wicked are going to wind up at the wicked's end, and it's not going to be good. And Lord, I pray for folks listening today, they'd not end up that way. I thank you there's another way, and that's to have Christ as Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Have your name written in heaven. And end up with Jesus, saved forevermore. I pray you'd bless the invitation, Father. I pray for that one that needs to come. That one that needs to be saved, I pray they'd come today. That one that needs to do something else you've asked them to do, join the church or rededicate a life or come for baptism, whatever you've asked them to do, I pray they'd do it. But we commit the invitation to you, ask that your Spirit would speak and that people would obey. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing, I will step to the front. I'll meet you here if you'll come receive Christ. Will you come? I pray you will, as we say.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
you. How about you this morning? How about you? Where are you going to end? What's your end going to be? we sing, will you come, will you come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without the Lamb of God I come.
Would you bow your heads with me a moment? Invitation's still open. You can still come. Let me talk to you as believers a second, as Christians, as church members. You got loved ones. Do you ever think about how they're going to end up? They're going to end up somewhere. Some of them maybe have already ended up in trouble here. I'm amazed every time I turn around, I'm hearing about good families losing their kids to the culture, to the addictions, to the evil that's just everywhere. I have people ask me all the time, is there somewhere I can send this one? I'll tell you, sometimes that may work, but the best thing is don't ever let them get in that mess to start with. Another way to fix it is keep them out of the fix. Care about them before they hit bottom. We had one or two come here, so we're going to sing another verse, and this will be all. Your chance to come. Will you come now?
Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
All right, we're going to let you be seated in the congregation. Kim, you